Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you enlighten us to it, that you would impress upon us what this means, the fullness of time, when the fullness of the time had come, and how it's relevant to our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Galatians 4, St. Paul gives an extended allegory, an analogy of what it's like from being taken from someone who only knew Christ afar off through forms, types, shadows of the Old Testament, and then brought into the fullness of adoption. Compares it to an heir in his minority before he becomes an adult. And one day he reaches his majority, reaches his adulthood, and he finds himself to be the inheritor of the great estate of his father. That's the comparison that we're given as well. That this is for us. And we're called sons. Both male and female are called sons because a son was someone who would inherit the estate. But it speaks of the fullness of times. When the time had fully come, when everything had been set for the coming of Christ into the world, what we're going to see is how God orchestrated several different aspects of providence in order to make the entire world ready for the coming of Christ. Christ's birth, there are many diverse prophecies in the Old Testament about his birth that by every appearance seems to be contradictory, as if God intentionally sought to frustrate the proud, which he did, and give grace to the humble, which he did. If someone wanted to fabricate or invent a believable story about a Savior for, say, a reading audience, he would never have come up with something like what we have in Scripture. If that person wanted to write something that sounded plausible but wasn't, he would have certainly come up with something more believable than what actually happened. The ruler of Israel shall come out of Bethlehem, it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But elsewhere it says, the Son of God shall come out of Egypt, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. But again, he shall be called a Nazarene, Isaiah 11. Three entirely different places, speaking of Christ's origin. And then there's a prophecy that seems to contradict them all, saying that he had no origin in the usual sense of the word, origin. Yet out of these shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. So how did God fulfill all this? Well, you know the Christmas story, but it bears reviewing so we can see the amazing way that God wove all this together to frustrate the pride of people who thought they knew but didn't, and give grace to the humble who would receive this. The Holy Family was originally from Galilee in the north, and Caesar said all the world is to be taxed, Luke chapter 2, and then tells everyone that they must go to their place of ancestry. So the Holy Family then goes to Bethlehem. But then an angel tells Mary and Joseph to flee into Egypt from Herod, remember? And then the angel tells them to return from Egypt and go from Egypt into the city of Nazareth in the north. Bethlehem's in the south. Nazareth's in the north. So Jesus can be born. Now, he's an eternal being, yes. Yet has at this time an origin. Now, who could have predicted that God would do it in this way? And it only makes sense to us now in retrospect because we can see it from hindsight, but if we lived in that day, we couldn't have predicted how God would weave it all together as he did. Now, he did it more than simply by this Christmas story. He did it in the events that affected the nations of the world. We'll see in a moment. So we need to take heart. The same God is working today in our individual lives as well to answer our needs and to carry us on our way. We can see some of the confusion that the proud people had back in those days as they tried in vain to understand how God could possibly make such a man the Messiah. Here in John chapter 7, for example, there were those that said, this is the Christ. And then some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Which is to say, he shall not come out of Galilee. That's what they mean by that. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem? Bethlehem's in the south. Galilee's in the north. And so there was a division among the people because of him. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Search the scriptures, they said, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. When the fullness of the time was come, God prepared the world in the most amazing way for the coming of Christ. 3 points to consider. First, the Lord made a full test of the wisdom of man to show by the time of Christ's birth that wisdom of man was deficient to save the soul or do man any good. Second point is this. By the time of Christ's birth, the scriptures had been distributed throughout the world so that even the nations, even the Gentiles, would expect the birth of a great deliverer. And finally, by the time of his birth, a political system of safety, of peace, and of rapid transport existed that could carry the gospel and the news of his birth and then the news of his resurrection around the world. So first point, God made a full test of the best of the wisdom of men to show that by the time of Christ, it was deficient to save the soul or do anything that would be eternally useful. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God made a full test of the wisdom of the ancients. The people that are most admired among the Gentiles in that day would be the Greeks. Most of the Greek scholars that we are familiar with today that have come down to us in mathematics and physics and the playwrights lived within only a couple of centuries of each other, and that's a small window of time, and yet they influenced the history of civilization tremendously. These were geniuses in the ancient world. There was just some examples. You've probably heard of some of them. Pythagoras. You've heard of the Pythagorean theorem. Pythagoras was a scientist and philosopher. He came up with that Pythagorean theorem, still used in much of geometry. Hippocrates, a scientist of medicine. Hippocrates is called the father of Western medicine. And doctors still today take the Hippocratic Oath. There was Euclid, the father of geometry. Euclid wrote a book called Elements, likely the most famous mathematical textbook in history. Perhaps you've heard of Euclidean geometry. There was Archimedes. Archimedes, considered one of the greatest mathematicians and scientists in history. He made many discoveries in math and physics, including many inventions. The Archimedean screw, which was used to carry water by a machine uphill. Why am I mentioning all this? Because they all lived in close time with each other, and they brought to the world a knowledge of things the world never had before. And all this was greatly admired in the ancient world, but yet none of them could bring wisdom to save the soul or give the true knowledge of God. There was Demosthenes, a great statesman. He was considered the greatest orator of Greek times. There was Pericles, Socrates, etc., on and on and on. And yet they could not bring the true knowledge of God to the world. And so in the background of this, this is the background of that passage in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Our second point is this: by the time of Christ's birth, the scriptures had been distributed throughout the world so that even the nations, even the Gentile nations, would expect the birth of the King of Kings when he came. As a result of Alexander the Great's conquest in 333 BC and the rule of his generals, there was a universal language, almost like English today, and that was Greek. And the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, was available to those in the ancient world. They could now read and hear the scriptures because of the prevalence of this Greek, the spoken language of Greek, in many nations, and especially in the major cities and the capital cities of even the Roman Empire. Romans chapter 16 mentions Paul saying this by the Spirit. He speaks of the scriptures of the prophets, which have been made known to all nations by the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now, he's writing 2,000 years ago, and he says that the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, have been made known to all nations. God destined this to be accomplished by this time, so that by the time of Christ, the nations would be able to see in Scripture how certain things were fulfilled and that Christ was to be born. Even before the Greeks, God was preparing the world with the expectation of his arrival. As far back as Babylon, a previous empire, there was Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, not just of the city of Babylon, but of the empire. It was a huge empire, and it ruled most of the known world. And Nebuchadnezzar, a great enemy of the God of the Hebrews, he nonetheless chronicles his own conversion to the God of his slaves, the Jews. And he chronicles his conversion and you can read this in Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 2, and he gives what amounts to a royal edict that was to be published and distributed. You can read that for yourself. In the synagogues as well, in all the major cities where the apostles went first, they found that the synagogues also were receptive, at least some were, and Paul preached first to the Jews and also then to the Gentile proselytes who would attend the synagogues and hear the word of God spoken. Even before the Greeks were the Persians. There was King Xerxes, or as we read in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus is another way of saying his name, ruler of 127 empires from India to Ethiopia. And in those days, because of the amazing things that God did with Esther and Mordecai, Mordecai became the prime minister of this pagan empire. Now, thus he would have had the knowledge of God, and as prime minister, he would have been in position to share that knowledge of God to those under him. And so here, the knowledge of God was prevalent even during the time of the Persians. This most likely informed the Magi, the so-called wise men of the East. If you read it in the book of Daniel, for example, Nebuchadnezzar gives a royal edict, and here he says, "Therefore I make a decree." I'm reading from Daniel chapter 3, that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything contrary to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And again here Nebuchadnezzar says again, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's addressing now the nations under his realm. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders." Nebuchadnezzar was not born a worshiper of the God of Israel. How did this happen? But it happened. Now he gives a royal edict. He gives testimony to all the nations under him. "His kingdom," he says, "is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." In those days, Nebuchadnezzar then promoted Daniel. It says in Daniel chapter 2, "The king made Daniel a great man and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors and over all," now notice, "all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel chapter 5 says that Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel, quote, "master of the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans," unquote. Now, do you think in Daniel, in his position of authority, he might have had something to say to the Magi under him, for he was their master? He might have something to say about his God? Do you think he kept the knowledge of his God to himself and the prophetic scriptures to himself? Not likely at all. Daniel's own writings in chapter 9 specify the time of the Messiah's arrival. He would have likely shared that. It's more likely that he used his good offices to make his God known, especially now that the emperor himself, Nebuchadnezzar, had become a worshiper of the God of his former slaves. Now, the Magi would have been familiar with Daniel's writings, and they would have been able to predict when the Messiah, the great deliverer, was to come. What do you think they did? Is it more likely to think that those Magi who came from the East, the wise men who came from the East, who came to the manger where Christ was born, do you think they found this out by astrology? Not likely. They found this out by knowing what the scriptures had said in their home countries. They must have read them and studied them under the influence of men like Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And so by that, God prepared the world, especially the eastern part of the world, to expect the coming of Christ. So keep this in mind when you read the story of the wise men from the East, or the Magi from the East. What was it that convinced them a king was to be born among the Jews? It was more likely the scriptures that already existed in their home countries. And even before that, during the time of Solomon, way before that. Solomon was visited by the Queen of Sheba. Sheba's an area, maybe 900 miles south of Palestine. And she brought back to her home country the knowledge of the God of Solomon. And it says in 1 Kings that all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. And King Solomon, it said, exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom and the scriptures. Jesus refers to this queen in Matthew chapter 12 when he says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, one greater than Solomon is here. And so the knowledge of God would have been in that part of the world. Now that gives us some background to the time when Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had her servant in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. And he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He would have been familiar. Final point is this: by the time of Christ, a political system of safety and rapid transport existed that could carry the gospel of his birth and his resurrection around the known world. Rome had established a rule of peace and safety at that time. Rome is the fourth of four world empires that Daniel spoke about. And there is a system of roads and aqueducts, which still, in part, are existing today to link the entire empire together. And there was a peace that was enforced. And so by that peace, the gospel could be spread quickly when the time came. That's why you see in, for example, 1 Timothy 2:2, where Paul writes, by the Spirit, I exhort therefore that first of all, that is of first importance, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Now at that time they were able to do this for quite a while. Because there was rule, there was law and order in the world. And so by these three things we see that God brought them all together to make sure that when Christ came, the world knew it. So in conclusion, we've seen that when the fullness of the time has come, when everything had been set in place, Christ came. And God made a full test of the wisdom of the best of the wisdom of man and found it deficient. Secondly, we've seen that the scriptures in various ways were distributed throughout the world, not just right at the time of Christ, but even centuries before. And finally, we've seen that that God orchestrated a system of safety, of rule, of rapid transport, so that when the time had fully come, and the world was adequately prepared, Christ came into the world. Let us pray. Holy Father, we see in this your sovereignty, your rule over all things, orchestrating all things for the coming of Christ into the world, this most important event. Grant that we would see this and remember this, And that nothing happens by accident. You orchestrate all things according to your counsel, even in the birth of our Lord. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.